Please open your Bibles now to the book of Psalms, and we'll be looking at Psalm 93 this morning. We've been going through the Psalms, the third book of Psalms, and then we've moved on into the fourth book briefly in these last few weeks. And today we come to Psalm 93, which is one of the royal Psalms, or the enthronement Psalms, as they're often called. Psalm 93, and we'll be looking at this psalm in its entirety this morning. Please give attention then as I read from God's holy word. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves, more than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word and apply it in our lives. Well, as I mentioned, Psalm 93 is the first of several psalms that emphasize and give praise to God for His kingly reign. Psalms 93 as well as 95 to 100 are all emphasizing this royal aspect of God's character. And we know that that rule is administered by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator and king. Psalm 110 is another psalm that emphasizes this truth, that Christ is mediator and king. You'll remember how Psalm 110 begins. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And we know those words of David. He was speaking ahead to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was that Lord enthroned at the right hand of God to rule over all things for His church. Another psalm that brings this out is Psalm 2, where the Lord God declares, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Well, we might ask the question, as we think about these Old Testament prophecies, these Old Testament words, are they relevant for our lives today? And of course, we know that the answer to that question is they are exceedingly relevant to our lives today. We live in a fallen world, and we battle the hostilities of a sinful world. We battle the remnants of our own old sinful nature. We battle against the devil, the adversary, who is a defeated foe, but yet a dangerous foe. And at times that battle grows fierce. Yet, what do we know? Our Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He is working out His sovereign purposes. He is bringing to fruition His redemptive plan for His church. Paul the Apostle speaks of Christ's reign in Colossians chapter 1. Verses 16 to 18, he says, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him, through Christ, and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have the first place in everything. This is Christ, our King, who reigns over all things, who is the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, and the Redeemer of His people. Well, certainly God reigned in the Old Covenant context, but the ultimate fulfillment is the mediatorial reign of the risen Christ over the nations. And we'll be looking at that, looking at this psalm with that perspective in mind this morning as we think about the reign of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 93 begins by extolling the magnificence of the Lord's nature as King. And then it expresses the tumult of the world over which he rules. And then finally concludes with some characteristics of the king's reign. So those are the three sections that we'll be looking at this morning. But notice it is a psalm that is loaded with picturesque language that really highlights and helps to portray for us in a vivid way the sovereign authority of our King and Redeemer. Well, the first thing that we see in the opening two verses is the nature of the King. The nature of the King. The opening phrase, "The Lord reigns," really says it all. Because the Lord reigns, whatever opposition you can think of is subject to Him, to the Lord. Whether threats that come from enemy nations, which we have abundantly around us today, whether threats that come from political parties or candidates that undermine or seem to undermine the truth of God's Word and His law, whether threats that come from the news media, which seem to have a corner on the public dissemination of information in our society, or whether threats from the highest court of our land, from the Supreme Court of the United States. All rulers and powers in this world are under the governance of the one true God. His reign is a universal reign. And it is a timeless reign. It is from eternity to eternity. That is the nature of the Lord and His reign. So this phrase, "the Lord reigns," is really a proclamation of Yahweh's glorious rule over all things. And it leaves no doubt. There is no other force. There is no other being. There is no other object that rivals the Lord. The Lord our God. Derek Kidner draws out this truth with a contrast. He contrasts it with the temporary and local pronouncement of a earthly king back in the Old Testament. You'll recall the story in 2 Kings chapter 9, how God had appointed Jehu to serve as a king in Israel, and he gave him a specific task, and that was to hunt down the descendants of King Ahab. But there was the day when Jehu was recognized as king. And in 2 Kings 9, verse 13, we have this pronouncement. His men threw down their garments and they proclaimed, "Jehu is king." Well, Jehu was set apart for a very important purpose, to wipe out the house of Ahab. But he reigned only 28 years in Israel. It was a short reign, just like the governance of earthly rulers today. They are not lengthy periods of rule. But think about the contrast that we have here relating to the Lord's reign. God is eternally king. And that was a great comfort that Isaiah offered to God's people as he was prophesying to those who would be exiles in Babylon, who would suffer under the hands of a pagan king who was the ruler of the world at that time, king of Babylon. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, we have this word of encouragement. Isaiah says, "Your God reigns." And the context is that He rules over all kings and kingdoms, even bringing about the deliverance and restoration of His people from a foreign power, a foreign world power of that day. Your God reigns. It's not a temporary reign as our earthly kings reigns. And so as we go on and look at these couple of verses, we see four things that really characterize the Lord, the nature of our Lord as King. And the first thing that we see here pictured for us is that He is majestic. He is majestic. The psalmist says He's clothed with majesty. And the picture is of an earthly ruler dressed in kingly robes. Now, in our day and age, we don't see that very often. We don't have royal families, certainly not in the U.S. Many countries have democracies. We see in Great Britain occasionally some pomp and circumstance at times when the royal family arrives and when they have various ceremonies and inductions. But here we have a picture of a stately ruler who is surrounded by splendor and majesty. as we consider the infinite majesty of the Lord. We think of maybe the kingly robes, the pomp and circumstance of earthly rulers. It doesn't even compare with the court of heaven, the throne of God, and His majesty. And that should inspire within us deep reverence and humble adoration as we consider this psalm. The Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. Think of the prophet Isaiah's response to the vision that he saw of the Lord sitting on His throne. In Isaiah 6, he says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple." A big train. Verse 5, "Then He said to me, then I said, when He saw this amazing scene, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" This is the Lord who reigns, who's clothed in majesty. He is majestic in holiness. He is awesome in glory. And Isaiah fell on his face before Him, realizing that apart from the cleansing mercy of God, he would not be able to stand in His presence or live in His presence. He is majestic, and He's also powerful. Not only does the psalmist describe God as being clothed with majesty, but also He's clothed and girded with strength. That word clothed, robed, is a second reference to the majesty of God here. And it's just giving double emphasis. Now strength is being added to this description of God's majestic apparel. He's clothed with majesty and He's clothed with strength. And the Lord's majesty is not merely a show, is it? He has the power to back it up. It's not just some outward garment that is being put on. But He's girded with strength. That's military language, which depicts a powerful warrior who is armed for battle. And it really anticipates for us that final day of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. We saw that earlier in Revelation chapter 19. He comes riding in on the white horse to final victory. From His mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one will escape His judgment. Why? Because He's all-powerful. And He will bring about perfect and righteous judgment on that final day. But He reigns even now in heaven, the right hand of the Father. He's powerful. And we see thirdly, He's unchanging. This aspect of the Lord's character is expressed with respect to the created world. Because He reigns, because God reigns in heaven, there is stability in the world and in the universe. We can't really imagine what would happen if God withdrew His sovereign rule from the world for just a moment, for just a little while. The One who upholds all things in the universe, what would happen if He withdrew that sovereign control for just a moment? Things would begin to fall apart. The universe would spiral out of control. Blasphemers and persecutors would have their way. Society would quickly grow chaotic. Even the order of the universe would falter. But because of His unchanging character, the Lord continues to govern and preserve all His creatures and all their actions, as the Catechism says. As we read earlier of our Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians 1, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And that's because God is unchanging. And then fourthly, we see that He is eternal. What is the oldest event that you can remember? Well, maybe some of you remember when man first walked on the moon. Some of you might go back all the way to the end of World War II and the day when there was victory declared. That's not very long ago, is it? In terms of world history, in terms of the history of life on this earth. But what we see here is that the Lord God is from of old, the psalmist tells us. He always has been, and He always will be. Why? Because He is eternal. And Jesus Christ is also described as eternal in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, because He also is from everlasting and to everlasting. In Revelation 4, 8, the Lord is worshipped with these words: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." There was never a time when God, the Lord God, did not exist. And it's because He is eternal that His purposes will be accomplished and that He will uphold and keep His people. And so these are the awesome qualities that are described by the psalmist here for our Lord and King. And they should stir within us deep reverence for God, but also celebratory praise. Our hearts should overflow with praise and adoration as we reflect upon the nature of our King. Well, secondly, as we look at this psalm, we see the supremacy of the King over the world's tumult in verses 3 and 4. And verse 3 gives us quite a different picture. We move from the throne room of God, the court of God, and the glory of His presence, and now we look at the world. And rather than majesty, there seems to be turmoil and chaos. The floods are lifted up, raging and roaring. The foaming waves are crashing and pounding again and again upon the shore. Maybe some of you have had the opportunity to visit the ocean recently, maybe on some vacation time this summer. Maybe you've heard the surf. You've woken up to the surf. It's kind of a pleasant thing, but it's a constant noise as the waves crash against the beach. And maybe you've had the opportunity to be on the shore during a storm. And that is an awesome experience as well. When the stormy sea is tossed by the wind, and when it pounds against the shore, it's boiling and it's churning, and there's a roar that comes with the waves and with the storm. Well, what is this depicting here? Well, a couple of ways we might understand these words. The first way we might look at it is in the literal sense, in reference to the Lord's power over His creation. The ocean is a magnificent aspect of God's creation. It's really totally beyond man's control. We cannot control the waves and the storms of the ocean. Verse 4 indicates that the Lord on high is more mighty than the roaring noise of many oceans and the pounding of the mightiest breakers. And we see an example of this in the life of Christ, our King, don't we? When He stilled the roar of the storm with His rebuke on the Sea of Galilee. Now think about how it's put by the gospel writer there in Mark. Jesus spoke these words. He said, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. That's the power of the Creator over the ocean, over the sea, over the storm. Certainly He reigns over His creation. And we can recognize that in these words, this contrast. But there's also another possible figurative reference here. Sometimes in the Scriptures, the raging ocean is likened to the raging of the wicked, the tumult of the wicked. The hostile nations in the world seem to be making a lot of noise. They rage and they arrogantly flaunt their power. In Isaiah 17:12, we see this analogy. We read, "Alas, the uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the seas, and the rumbling of nations who rush on like the rumbling of mighty waters." See that comparison, that figurative analogy of the raging of the wicked against the Lord and His people being likened to the stormy seas. But the raging of the nations is no match for the King of Kings. And we see this in Isaiah 40. Verse 23, "He it is who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless." See, the Lord is supreme over the proud kings of this world, over the raging nations, over all mankind. But just think about all of the proud kings of world empires who have fallen. We think about King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and how he was humbled even to the point where he confessed the living God as the one true God and recognized his sovereignty. We read in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven." Remember before he went into exile and lost his mind, he was praising and exalting his own name. But he was humbled. And now he says, "I praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride." And so we see in these words, as we see the raging ocean, we see, of course, the power of God that is supreme over creation. But we also see the power of God that is supreme over the raging nations. Our confidence as God's people is that He reigns over kings and kingdoms and history. And He is working out His sovereign and redemptive plan. So that brings us to the third and final section of the psalm, and that is the character of the king's rule. The character of the king's rule in the last verse. Verse 5 tells us that the character of this rule is based upon God's perfect revelation. His perfect revelation. He rules by His word. Every instruction, every promise, every word of God's testimonies are fully confirmed. Isn't that reassuring? The scriptures of the Old and New Testament, every word is fully confirmed. They are sure and they will never fail. And He has given us His law as the standard by which the world, and more specifically His covenant people, are to live. This is to guide us as we seek to honor and glorify the name of our King. Remember how John Calvin described three uses of God's law. And the first use is with respect to the world, that God's law restrains evil. And we see that. That's part of God's work of providence as He preserves and governs all His creatures and all their actions. He restrains evil in the world by His moral law. The second use is with regard to those the Lord is calling to salvation. It's through the law, through His Word, that He convicts us of sin, that He drives us to the Savior, to seek a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ by His Word and Spirit. And then a third use is for redeemed sinners, And that is that it serves as our guide for holy living. After we've been redeemed by the grace of Christ, how do we live? We live according to His law, by the grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, "How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart." See, the way of blessing is through a saving relationship with the living God in Jesus Christ. And it's by His grace that we obey His commands. And even as we obey His commands imperfectly, God in His mercy pours out blessing in our lives. He blesses those who walk according to His commands by His grace. But what's the flip side of that picture? The way of destruction is to disregard the law of God, to continue in rebellion against God, to resist His holy will, and to incur His holy wrath. The wicked in our land may have short time or short term successes. They may have some success in changing the laws of society, even to contradict the testimonies of God, which are unchanging. But they will one day be brought to account. They will be brought to judgment. There will be final justice. And what will that justice be based upon? It will be based upon the testimony of God, which has been confirmed, which abides forever. And so it's based on His perfect revelation that He rules. And furthermore, His rule is one of holiness. It's a holy rule. It's just. It's right. It's pure. It's not perverted by any kind of self-indulgent whims or evil or greedy desires. Isn't that wonderful? That the rule and reign of our sovereign God is a perfect rule, a holy rule. We read in the Scriptures that holiness befits the place where God dwells. Everything associated with God is holy. Evil cannot dwell with Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 5, He will not tolerate evil in His house, in His presence. And so although He permits evil in the world for a time, one day it will be fully removed. It will be eradicated. And that's part of His gracious and powerful work of redemption as He restores His people from sin's bondage. That's what He's doing in you and I. As we grow in holiness, He is enabling us to die to sin and live to righteousness. And one day, what will He do? He will glorify us in His presence when we will be completely free of all sin and perfected in Christ Jesus. And one day, He will also restore His whole creation from the effects of the fall. That is our hope in Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2-3 say, confirm these words. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, Jesus, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as he is pure. That is our mission, our goal as the redeemed of God, is to purify ourselves through the means of grace in the Spirit of Christ, because we know that one day we will be pure as Christ is pure, will be made perfect in the presence of our Lord. And John pictures also the effect, the purifying effect of Christ on the world, the new heavens and the new earth. In Revelation 21, verse 27, we read, "And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And that is our hope, because the Lord reigns. And this is the King that we worship and serve. This King that is revealed to us here in the Scriptures, that is revealed to us here in this psalm. And it's King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember the words that Jesus gave to His disciples before He departed from this earth? He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." And then what does He say? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." With that commission and with the foundation of the reign of Christ, our King, may our faith be renewed. May our praise be revived as we reflect upon this magnificent reign of Christ. How He has won the victory. How He leads forth His people in triumph. And how He is building His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the words of this psalm that You reign, that You're clothed with majesty, girded with strength, and that, Lord, You are reigning, Lord Jesus, over all things for Your church. Father, we confess that oftentimes we grow timid and fearful and anxious and sometimes feel defeated. We ask Your forgiveness for this, that You would stir our hearts up with a bolder and surer faith in the knowledge that You are our King and Redeemer, and that You would encourage us in the mission that You have called us to in this world, to go and make disciples of the nations, that You would help us to live as light and salt in this world for Your glory, not in our own strength, but in the power of our King, Jesus Christ, and in His Spirit who dwells in us. So, Father, encourage and strengthen our hearts as we seek to serve and glorify Your name together. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.